today I want to go back to this just for a minute on making the most of tough times. Just as a show of hands, how many of you have been through tough times? How many of you are currently going through tough times? Yeah, it happens periodically. If you haven't been through one for a while, no worries. It'll happen. And the problem we've got so often is that we have a theology for blessing, but we don't have a theology for times that are rough. We look at that as times when God didn't show up, or God didn't do this, or God didn't do that. And the enemy wants to propagate that lie that if you're going through a tough time or things are working against you some fashion or form, that it's the devil always. And I'm sure he has a hand in it. But I can tell you from the weight of Scripture that the Lord doesn't always shield you from everything that the enemy is trying to do. There is work to be done in us that doesn't get done any other way than going through downturns or disappointments or even pain. And no one wants, you don't need to pray for it. You don't need to ask God to help you grow in that fashion. You will get an opportunity at some point in time, sometimes by your own problem or your own bad decision, and sometimes just by random things. As I watched the proceedings this week in the Judicial Committee in Washington, I was once again reminded of the great divide that is happening in our nation, where the presumption of innocence is being destroyed. This is anarchistic at its very core. If you've never voted, you need to register out there today and get to vote. If you like anarchy, you know where you can find it. If you like the peace of God, and if you like an organized society that tries to better itself through principle and not through dry tribe, you know where to vote. It is incredibly, incredibly important, folks, that we steel ourselves against the anarchy that's trying to be imposed on the country. We'll talk free speech, but we have a party now that says it's free as long as you agree with us. Otherwise, we're going to destroy you. When I watched Judge Kavanaugh's testimony and the other lady too, there was some truth in both of those things, but I tell you what, that man spoke something. If you did not hear that, you need to get a copy of that. You need to listen to that. You need to let your heart respond to what he said. That is just an absolutely beautiful example of what we should be thinking. And I was very proud of the man. I don't know where it all ends up. I think I know, but the bottom line is we got to take a stand for some things, and it's time. So enough of that. Making the most of tough times. I won't go through all of the preliminary stuff I did a couple of weeks ago, but the man that penned the scriptures that we're going to be talking about today in James, book of James, chapter 1, was actually Jesus' half-brother. He was the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, the first one. He pastored in Jerusalem during the severe persecution that followed on the early church. He never lost his purity and his passion. He wrote the words of this letter just months before he was killed for his faith and influence. Even in his martyrdom, his testimony was stunning. History tells us that they took him to a high place, more than likely the pinnacle of the temple, and they threw him off because he wouldn't recant his faith. This man, when he grew up in the house with Jesus, did not believe he was the Messiah until after the crucifixion, and he became a believer, and he stood for it until the very day that they killed him. But they threw him off the high place of the temple, more than likely. It doesn't speak of the temple per se, but it was a high place, and most historians believe it was the temple. When he hit the ground, he didn't die immediately. When he hit the ground, they converged on him with clubs and beat him. And when he didn't die quick enough, then they stoned him to death right there. And this man, as he was kneeling, was praying while all this was going on. He was a godly man by every definition and description that we've ever been able to discover. And verse 1 of chapter 1 of James, he identifies himself as James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the slave of God, and not in the connotation of someone captive, but of someone that serves with joy in a great household. He's writing to the 12 tribes, his people, the Jews, that were scattered now through the Roman Empire because of the persecution that was going on there in their home country. And then he writes to them, these people who have lost everything, these people that have been chased and persecuted to the ends of the earth, and were still being so for another 100 years afterwards. He writes to them, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you enter or when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy is literally translated by some as do the math. When you fall into various trials, count it all joy. The disciples had a whole different idea of what it was like to be persecuted or troubled by people that didn't agree with their faith. They said, we count it glory, that we were worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying that we should be happy about it. I'm just saying that when it happens, know that you who your enemies are. Sometimes we're defined by our enemies. We need to understand that there are people out there that are demonized, that hate you and hate the Jews particularly. We've got to get that through our heads because we've lived in relative ease and peace in our nation. And for a long, long time, in God We Trust was a banner of honor. And now it's cause for a lawsuit. What does that tell you? What sphere of influence are we dealing with that says that's not okay? Take God out of this. We dare not have a nativity scene. We dare not say Merry Christmas. I mean, it's ridiculous. You could say Allah. Well, the airports in the nearby area here had to install foot baths for the Muslim taxi drivers to go and have their prayer time on the property of the municipal airport, but try, if you will, to go have a Bible study in that same room. This is where we've come. We've got to understand it's war. We're saying, this is how I fight my battles. Well, some of us don't know there's even a war. There's a war, guys. And it's life and death. And so we need to understand when, not if, when various trials come. They may come from on high, or they may come from very low places. They may come from friends. They may come in places you wouldn't expect. Trials are part of living in a fallen world. And we need to understand that. And I wish I didn't have to talk about this because I don't like them. If you like them today, there's something wrong. We need to talk. But understand there is something to be gained and accomplished in the trial. We don't thank God for the trials, but we rejoice in them because there's something going to happen with us. There's a grace that's going to be released with us that gives us the ability to go places in God we've never gone before. And I'll tell you something, it is a powerful moment when you meet God in the midst of your downturn, when life gets ugly and you bow the knee, you find him in ways you've never found him before. You meet him as the Lord who's the warrior. You meet the Prince of Peace. If you never had problems, you wouldn't need peace. But when you got some problems, he says, I'll be there with you in the midst of that. I will meet you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm there with you. And boy, that does something. If you've ever been in trouble and somebody came alongside you, they visited you in the hospital, they sat down with you and they listened to you cry your crocodile tears and tell your story, and they cared about you when you were down, there's something of a bond that happens right there that you cannot replicate any other way. And I'm just saying, he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Your brother will come, you bet he will, but there's sometimes when even your brother can't help you. He comes into places your brother doesn't know how to help you. And he wants to be that intimate. And so next time, or even this time that you're in a place like that, I want you to think about this verse. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that would be insane if you didn't know some stuff. Look at this. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its complete or perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, there's some stuff you lack if you don't understand this process right here. There's some places in you that God wants to meet the need. He wants to come and bestow grace on you to bring you through those places. And you're not going to get that unless you need it. So next time, or even this time, when you're thinking about yourself and your situation and the trouble that's besetting you, whatever it is, come just a little closer for a second. Let me just tell you, rejoice. Thank God. Not for it, but in it. But you got to know something first. That this process is to create endurance in you. There's a lot of people that fold up like a cheap tent when the wind blows. But there's a lot of people that dig in. They're God's people because he said, I'll be with you. When you're trembling, he puts that arm around you in a way only he can. He says, come on, we'll make it through this. Trust me. Judge Kavanaugh's wife issued a request on this weekend sometime that we would pray Psalm 40 over their family. I would encourage you, after we're done here today, make a note to yourself to read Psalm 40 and pray for the Kavanaughs. Pray for Miss or Mrs. Blasey Ford as well. Something happened to that lady. Not what's being described, I'm quite certain. Something happened, and she represents another group of people that deeply need prayer and deeply need restoration. The bottom line of it is, it would be good to get a hold of that scripture and pray it for them. Pray it for yourself. And, you know, it's important. It's part of the plan, part of the deal. Verse 2, which is what we're talking about right now, is an amazing verse. Also, it dovetails with the other two writers of the New Testament, Peter and Paul. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, to the extent that you would partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you shall also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. He goes on to talk about self-imposed problems, and don't be those people. Paul, on the other hand, in Romans chapter 5, says exactly the same thing. Isn't it amazing? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, Scripture tells us. Chapter 5 says, and not only this, verse 3, we glory in tribulations. That means trouble. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, just as James said. And perseverance produces character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This process produces something of depth in us and something of dependability in us and something of endurance in us that needs to be there. It's so easy to watch people get excited and exuberant about Jesus, and then the world closes in on them and they run for cover. They don't have endurance. The seed planted sprung up for a while, and when the wind blew and so forth and so on, it withered and it died back. It's so sad. And God knows that you can be tested and you can go through it. And we'll get to that at the end today. I referred to Peter and Paul as embracing the wisdom of the dung beetle. And everybody was, you know, they were looking at me like I had three heads. And I realize you've never heard a message on the dung beetle, and I'm not going to preach much on that here, but I'm just going to mention to you that when I was thinking about this, I remembered a day in Africa where we were walking along a trail, during a hunt, and we found out that the elephants had preceded us. How did we know? Well, they left some deposits in the road. And the funny thing of it was that it was crawling with these black big beetles. And they were all going in there, and it was like, you know, free food. And because they eat dung. And they roll it around. And you know, they were rolling it back to their lairs, wherever they were, for their family and all that kind of thing. And I got to look this up. I got to see what these things are about. And there's like four different kinds, and I'm not going to go through all that today, but it's in the notes, and it'll be online and so forth. You can put it up on the screen if you want, guys. But the bottom line is the dung beetle is an illustration, because as you can see, this analogy is positive as long as the beetle can profit in some fashion from the encounter with the dung. If not, it will gain the poor creature nothing and can only be written off as a very negative experience. Imagine if the dung beetle gained nothing from the dung, yet spent its life in a world defined by its efforts to deal with it. There are some people that are literally defined by their dung experience. There are some people, on the other hand, who by the grace of God have found something in their dung-filled moments that defines them. They have a resilience. And they see someone else going through it, they can put their arm around it. And I said, I know it smells like dung right now. But believe me, there's light at the end of this tunnel. You can gain something in this process. You can become more than you've ever been. I want you to understand that there's a grace for you today because you need the grace today. That grace was not there yesterday, because grace isn't just to be collected. Grace is to be utilized in the moment when you cannot do it yourself. When God lets you go through a trial, believe me now, believe the word of God. There is something available to you that you have never encountered before, and it is going to be exactly what you need to get you through this deal. Now, I'm not saying you should ever enjoy the trials. That would be weird. But when the trials come, know that they don't come solo. Something else comes too. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you occasionally until you... No, I will be with you always, and he comes with a plentiful supply of grace. That is the unmerited, undeserved power and grace of God, the goodness of God, favor of God. You know, by example, when America saw that fine man testify on Thursday, a lot of them didn't have a feeling about him one way or the other. But when they saw the dignity and the indignation that accompanies a truth teller, it was something else. It was something else. That man is going to have more empathy going forward than he ever has had in his life. There's no question about that. For some people, it would create a bitterness. But because of their foundation of their faith, I know differently in this case. This will turn into the devil's worst nightmare. This isn't politics. If you're on the other side of the aisle, I get that. I totally get that. I'm just talking about principles here. Please understand that. Verses 3 and 4. Here's what you need to know when a difficult chapter begins to unfold in your life. Something powerful is available if you have the presence of mind to take advantage of it. That powerful thing is the development of endurance. Simply stated, endurance is the ability, among other things, to outlast your opposition. This wonderful trait is seen in the person that is, as one commentator put it, able to bear up under difficult circumstances with a sort of hopeful fortitude that is resistant to weariness and defeat. I love what John Maxwell says, a couple of his quotes. He's a quote machine. He said this, "When you fall down, while you're down there, at least pick up something you can use when you get back up." Or when you fail, at least fail forward. Can I get a witness on that? I'm just saying, when you fail, when you were assaulted, when you were messed with, pick up something in that experience you can use when you get there. Be looking for it. Be looking for what happened. Be looking for the intrusion of God's peace that passes understanding. When your understanding is totally unfruitful, and you say, how did this happen? What in the world? This is new turf for me. Be looking around. Be engaged with the Lord through this. Don't get mad at God for the thing. He's not the author of the thing. But he's going to use that thing. He's not afraid of what the devil does. He's only afraid that we won't take his help in the midst of what the devil does. So be looking around. So I'm never going to be the same again. I'm never going to. And a lot of people say that in a negative way. Well, you know, this happened to me. I'll never be the same again. You got to change your inflection. The Lord is allowing this. It's happening. He's sovereign. But here it is. You realize all the disciples, except Judas, who killed himself, and John, who they tried to martyr, but they couldn't. They tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. But the rest of the disciples all were martyred, folks. I'm not encouraging you to try and get martyred. I'm just saying that these people followed God in a real way, but they encountered darkness, and darkness fought back. But what are they saying to us? When it happens to you, rejoice. Something's going to happen to you. Something's going to be available to you. There's going to be a place in you that gets strengthened and nurtured in ways that you just don't understand. And you know, so pick something up while you're there. Remember. Make some notes. Get some scriptures that you can cling to during that time, and you can share those with other people. It's just part of the deal. And at the end of the day, there's something about experience. A man with an experience, my pastor used to say, is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. When you've been there, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And when you found Jesus in the midst of your dung, nobody can take that away from you. You become more authentic every day when that happens. Verses 5 through 8. In my experience, personally as well as pastorally, all too often the quest for wisdom, which is what James says, let me read it to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Reproach there means he'll never make you feel ashamed for asking. And it will, notice this promise, you ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. I've claimed that promise so many times. I've committed my way to the Lord, and I say, you will establish my path. I know you will. I'm asking for wisdom, and you said you will give it. Not maybe so, you will give it. Amen. And there's no other place in Scripture I see it quite like this. Verse 6 says, and let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. I'm told not to be double-minded. I'm told to believe it. I'm told to just imagine that it's on its way right now. When I have asked, according to his word, I am going to receive it. And I've seen it happen multiple times in my life. And to be honest, whenever I encounter something that seems like a headwind of some sort or a difficulty of some sort, I resort to this. And it's almost like I get a little bit excited because I've been there before. sometime in the middle of the night. Man, the peace comes. Sometime in a conversation, something is said that doesn't seem important on its face, but that there's a kernel of something there that unlocks a thought pattern and an understanding that wasn't there before. God is a creative God. He can create a million ways to communicate with us, and He wants to communicate with us. It's not like He's holding back. He said, I'll never make you feel ashamed for asking. Kiddos, ask me. I mean, do we have parents in here? Do we have any parents in here? Let me see your hands, if you're not too tired to raise them. When your kids come to you and say, Dad, Mom, I need some advice. I need some wisdom. You say, oh, stupid, that's stupid. What are you doing? You know, don't ask me. I got things to do. I doubt there's a parent in this room that doesn't feel honored. I doubt there's a parent in this room that says, I never thought I'd see the day. Because you remember how stupid you were when they were 19? You got a promotion. You were dumber than a box of rocks when they were 19. And now they're coming to you and say, hey, Dad, what do you think? What should I do? I'm confused. Who created fatherhood? Father of all fathers. He wants to hear from us. It just could be that we've been so all-fired proud of our own decision-making that we haven't asked Him. It could just be we've been going on our own path and God had to allow a roadblock in our way to get our attention. I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm just saying that sometimes that's the best thing that we understand. We need to understand that. As I get back to these notes here, I said, I have learned from my experience pastorally that all too often our quest for wisdom comes after dismal failure of our own plan A. But thankfully, the ironclad promise contained in these verses is so wonderful and it's absolutely available to us if we will just ask and believe. Verses 9 through 11. The principles at work here tend to provide a new measuring stick for a successful life. Let me read them. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. If you've been at the bottom of the heap, glory that God's risen you up. But let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field will pass away, he will pass away. And the glory of this is that whether you're on the bottom of life's blessing cycle or on the top of it, God wants to bring it all together in one place. That without Him, I can do nothing. And with Him, all things are possible. God wants to bring us to that place, and that is the only rational place in this whole relationship with God. Nobody here has a lock on how to be blessed in everything, every day, all day long. And nobody in this room is so far down that the Lord can't raise you up and minister to you life and peace and joy. It's just that way. And so our ways sometimes need to be interrupted. God needs to interrupt our plans. He needs to interrupt where we think we know and bring us to a place of submissive desire for His heart to be expressed. That's what we're talking about here. These principles work here to tend to provide a new measuring stick for a successful life. For instance, even the polar opposites of poverty and prosperity are actually trials that test our faith. Without a doubt, trials come to the rich and the poor alike. Some issues can only be worked out in our lives through poverty or brokenness, while others only come to light through prosperity and blessing. I mean, that's just the way it works. We can become so assured that we've got it figured out. Some people, you know, they've got it figured out on the lower end of the spectrum. If I had any luck at all, it'd be bad luck. You hear people singing that song all the time. Well, you know, my life's just been that way. It's just the way it's going to be. I come from people that are like that, and I guess I'm going to be the same. That just makes me sick. God didn't call you to just replay the mistakes of generations before you. He wants to visit you and bring your life into a place you can't even imagine. He wants you to be a testimony for other people who think they're stuck here. Huh? And on the other hand, some of us that have been ultimately blessed, it seems like, you know, if we fall in a cow pie, we find a $10 bill. You know, it's just that way for us. And sometimes we have to hit the wall. So we understand that without him, I could do nothing. But when we come through that, the Lord is pleased to trust us with as much as he can trust us with. You understand? But you carry that blessing of the Lord with tenderness, and you carry it with appreciation, and you don't carry it with pride, thinking you've done it for yourself. You carry it in a different way, and you want to share it with everybody rather than look down on people that have less than you. This thing works. Trials will erase any superficial distinctions that may be thought to separate a rich brother from a poor one, Expositor's commentary said. Another author wrote, suffering and persecution reveal how tentative and short life really is. It's only common sense to say that the testing of our faith, like any test, can be passed or failed. But at least this test is open book. I don't know if that relates to current students anymore because they got a computer and all the rest of that, but the bottom line of it is, it's there for reference. The tests of life have a book that is going to help you get the right answers and go through it successfully and even gain ground from it. When we realize that even the great giants of the faith endured what they endured, we should at the very least know that what we may go through is not so unusual. Or put it in biblical terms, that these trials are not some strange thing, as the Apostle Peter said in the passage from 1 Peter we read earlier. We should really bear in mind that since the Lord allows us to encounter trials of our faith, it is evidence that he has also provided a way of escape. And the attached promise that assures us that we are, with his assistance, able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to read this one to you. It's one of my favorite verses, one that the Lord really revealed to me in a personal way some time ago. It says, no temptation, which means test or trial, has overtaken you except that such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tried beyond what you are able. But with every temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What God is saying to us is, I have graded the situation in such a way, and I've provided help in such a way that whatever test or trial or temptation that you may face, I've given you what you need to endure it, to get through it, to succeed in the process. So I want you to remember this. And I want you to access this in your mind next time or even this afternoon when you're dealing with all your issues and your problems and the impasses that are there. I want you to think about this. That this problem is superseded. There is superimposed over your need a provision from God himself. That you're not in over your head. Even if you are in over your head, you're not in over his head. This is the promise. He who lets you go through this is also providing you a way of escape. And that doesn't mean running from it. Some people make a career of that. He wants to bring you through it. He wants to bring you through it on the other side without the smell of smoke. He wants you to come through it on the other side with a word of faith in your mouth and a joy in your heart that you know God met you. It's a personal thing now. You know you're not just worshiping a God that doesn't know you. He came to you. He helped you through that thing. He infused you with something that was born in heaven. And he wants you to let your light so shine before men. And just a clue. Lights need darkness to be what they are. There is no darkness that can quench the smallest speck of light. Light is more powerful than darkness. And yet we glorify darkness. Let me tell you something. The devil is scared to death that you and I ever figure out that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He's terrified. You know what? And I want to cause him to lose sleep. Because he's going to be locked up in hell forever. He can sleep all he wants. But right now, we need to know these things. We're entering into a time in history where we need to know these things. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance there literally is translated to remain under. You remain under it. You're in that situation. Don't run from it. I remember watching Muhammad Ali fight years ago. He was the guy that danced like a something rather than stung like a bee. That was his way of fighting. He was always moving. But when he got hit, when he got hammered, when he got stunned, he would hug his opponent. Boxers do this. They clinch. They give themselves a break. Get their mind clear again. Can I just tell you, sometimes we need to embrace that problem. Sometimes we need to embrace the pain, the fear, and all that. We need to embrace it because it's there. We can't tell ourselves it's not there. You can't confess it's not happening. It's happening. Get it in the clinch. Talk to Jesus about it. Embrace it. Say, this is it, God. Where are you in this? Oh, what do you want me to know? Can you give me some wisdom? Can you give me strategy? Can you give me some peace? Give me some courage. And he will hear you, and he will be there for you. Would you stand? I'd like to ask our ministry team to slip back up here real quick. We need to move on for the next groups coming in, but if you would just need prayer for something today, maybe you're here in this place and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus well enough to really be able to do what you said today. Well, that can be remedied right now. Very first thing that we need, all of us, is to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happens in us. We become a brand new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. We have access then. And so if you don't know him that way today, or maybe it's been a long time since you've really been walking with him, this would be the day you come, pray with somebody here at the front, and just receive his gift today. Would you just join hands with people around you today just for a moment? I pray over you. You know, the scripture talks about lifting up the hands that hang down and strengthening the feeble knees. Would you just lift those hands up for a minute? So your strength helps somebody else rise. I'm going to tell you that there's something in your life that hurt. I'm going to tell you that you didn't recognize it as a good thing at the time, but you came out of it with something that needs to be shared with somebody else. And in your future, always think of that. If that thing that's pulling me down, God's going to give me the ability to lift it up, and I'm going to lift somebody else up when I come through this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to be the people that lift up hands that hang down and strengthen feeble knees, lest any be turned out of the way. God, let us be restorers of paths to dwell in. Let us be peacemakers, God. Let us be people that encourage folks that are cast down. We watched how you did it, Lord Jesus. Now, you said do these same things because I'm going to my Father. So, Father, I pray today that those of us who have had trials, maybe in one right now, I pray that we will find something to pick up and share with others. So we bless you today. We thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us, that you're right there in the midst. You're not afraid of our trials. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. and amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night. By the way, we're doing something with relationships on Wednesday nights right now. And we'll have a psychologist with us on Wednesday night. We'll be talking about specific what's to do's and in various situations in our life. You don't want to miss it. 6:30 Wednesday evening. Be there or be square. God bless.